The Brown family was really enjoying their trip. They were driving through the rugged forest lands of the northern part of the United States, and the sheer grandeur of these towering trees were really almost more than they could handle. They could just see that the hand of God had manufactured, had created something beyond understanding. And as the rays of the sun penetrated the tops of those trees, it was almost like God was sending a signal saying, "Isn't this wonderful?" Or as he said in Scripture, "This is good." As the family was driving through this rugged forest land, they rounded a bend. And suddenly, even everything they had seen before seemed to be almost as nothing, because it seemed like in a matter of seconds the leaves of the trees got greener and richer, and the trunks got even bigger, and the limbs stretched even higher. It was almost like they'd entered a land of super trees where nature was displaying its finest. Little Tommy in the back seat cried out, "Dad, Dad, look, these are the prettiest trees of all." He could see the wheels going around in Dad's head, and he said, "Well, can you guess why?" There was silence in the back seat. That almost never happened. "You'll find the answer just around the next bend," Dad said, and sure enough, as their big old Chevrolet rounded the next curve, in full view was the rushing El Dorado River. Sometimes it was quiet as a summer stream, sometimes it raged like an angry prisoner trying to escape its banks, but always it flowed, nourishing, feeding, and encouraging the ground around its shores. Dad said, "You see, that's God's plant bucket. The nearer the trees get to the shore, the richer the green, the brighter the color of the flowers, the healthier the fiber of the fruit that's born. These trees were fortunate enough to be planted by the river, so when the seasons of drought come, it's not the same." Dad was just leading into a sermon, and the kids knew that, and they didn't know how to stop him. But with a picture book that beautiful, it was almost worth it to let him go. So they did. "Plant yourself by the river," Dad concluded, "and you'll be the kind of tree you were meant to be. And you will." And that's the subject, as you guessed, of our lesson today. That's the title. And we're continuing to look at making the spiritual switch. Our outline this morning: part one, painting pictures on the canvas of life; part two, the ultimate portrait of a healthy tree; and part three, the kind of tree you and I were meant to be. The last time we were together last week, we were taking a tour down the highway of nature, weren't we? And we were looking how God takes physical objects and uses them to teach spiritual truths. And we reminded ourselves that virtually everything God ever created, he created for two reasons. One was that they had a physical purpose in this world. And secondly, that physical purpose was designed to teach spiritual truth. Meat and milk, for example, were a real good illustration. Meat and milk, they were created to give us strength to sustain life. But when God allowed this, he had a greater purpose in that. If you think about it, he could have made our bodies to where we didn't need either one of those things. He created that need for a spiritual reason, because he wanted to paint an illustration on the canvas of life about the value of the Word of God. Look, that's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babies," like newborn babies, "desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Oh. And then Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, because up until now you were not able to bear it." You couldn't understand it. But it wasn't really a new thought to the Jewish mind. Jeremiah had written years earlier in Jeremiah 15, 16, you remember? "Thy words were found, and what? I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Think about the parallels this week when you're eating, the parallels every time you eat. Food was given to sustain life. But sustaining life was not the primary reason. This physical symbol was given to teach us a spiritual truth. And that spiritual truth is that there is a permanent, unending, perfect world, and a taste of that world is ours for the taking, and we need to see the truth that God has engraved on Scripture on the landscapes of life and make the spiritual switch. I would encourage at least some of you this week to take the time to view the concepts of nutrition and feeding and growth in the light of the spiritual switch. Because as we saw last week, virtually everything we see, like the parables, have two meanings. One which is obvious even to the unbeliever, that food sustains life. The other, which is obvious to the spirit-taught mind of the child of God, that his word is to the spirit what food is to the body. So we look, every time you eat, there are new lessons to learn. The kinds of things we eat, the effect that different things have on the body, all of them teach spiritual truth. And if we look beyond the physical, then we can learn by everything we do and everything we cook and everything we eat. We noticed last week that we can take the rocks, the flowers, the stars, the sun, the moon, even the thunder, according to Scripture, and all of them have specific illustrations in the Word of God, painted by God Himself, not things we've imagined, painted by God Himself, that tell us the reason for this physical truth is to teach this spiritual lesson. Last week we embarked on what may be the most, I used that phrase last week and nobody caught it. Nobody caught it this week. We'll go on. We embarked last week on a study of the trees. And we'll give up on that one eventually. We started in Genesis, the book of beginnings, and we saw that virtually all of Scripture was overlaid with this leafy backdrop. Some of you will get it maybe halfway through and still won't be funny. Okay. We began studying trees and what God was teaching us through trees, and we learned last week there were 17 principles that surfaced just in the early chapters of Genesis alone. And this morning we're going to take one or two basic aspects of the message of the tree. Now, based on the emphasis of Scripture, trees have 1,000 sermons to teach us, but there's one that's repeated over and over, and that's what I want us to focus on this morning. It's the message of slow, deliberate, long-term growth. It's a picture God engraved in Scripture of the difference between the quick-planted, heavily fertilized miracle vine and the slow, painful, patient nurturing of the tree that's been properly planted, painfully pruned, and quietly left to grow. It is all about the kind of tree we were meant to be. How many of you here think that you are a tree? That's about, it's just a non-responsive morning, you know?
We know you're going to be listening.
Yeah, but we'll get going. It'll get better. Anyway, I want to start by helping us to reminding us about another principle about how God teaches. God almost always gives us backdrops of what he's trying to teach us by using contrast. And it's particularly true where the trees are concerned, as we shall see in a moment. God's word is a book of contrast. Have you ever noticed that? The wise man is viewed alongside the fool. The house built on the rock is contrasted with the house built on the sand. Light is contrasted with darkness. Always in Scripture, God teaches us by laying something alongside its exact opposite. And one reason he does that is to remind us that the Christian life is not a gray alternative. It is life versus death. It is heaven versus hell. It is joy versus sorrow. It is hope versus fear. And you spend some time this week in your focus group or on your individual study and try to look for the contrasts in Scripture. It'll take you a good year. But it would be a good thing to begin doing sometime, because you'll be amazed. When God really wants to teach you a truth in Scripture, He almost always lays it alongside exact opposite. And we're going to see that this morning, particularly where trees are concerned. The first passage is a passage that all of you are familiar with. And as we've learned before, when you're really familiar with a passage is when you often overlook the power that's in the passage. Psalm chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, we read this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Now here's the contrast. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that God does not give you a picture of a scrawny tree that just barely is making it somehow alongside the road? That when God paints you a picture, on the one hand, you're going to see a picture of death. On the other hand, you're going to see a picture of what God really wants a Christian tree to be. And the reason is, He really wants us to set our sights on the perfection of His promises. You think about it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, He occasionally tries to thumb through. No, I don't think that's what it says. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. That is, all the time. That person, the one that meditates day and night, will be like a tree. There you are. Like a tree. Not just any tree. A tree planted by the riverside, by the water. A tree that brings forth fruit seasonally. A tree whose leaf doesn't wither and die. A tree that whatever he does shall prosper. That's the kind of tree you were meant to be. That's the kind of tree I was meant to be. And we're not to be satisfied with anything less than that. You see the contrast immediately, a picture of two groups of people, the blessed and the cursed. That's what we've got. The one who have the blessing of God and those that don't. The one who hopes in God and the man who hopes in the mirage of the world. God doesn't mask it with grace. He doesn't overlay it with some kind of a screened background. He said there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who walk, stand, and sit with the world, seeing life from the world's perspective. And those who deliberately choose to delight themselves in the Word of God, spending every waking moment inhaling the breath of God through the Word of God. That's the difference. Two kinds of people. And then he says what the life of the blessed man will be like. And what does he use? He uses a tree for an analogy. Not just any kind of tree, the kind of tree you were meant to be. The kind of tree that is not found just anywhere. It's not a run-of-the-mill garden variety that stands unnoticed among nature's also-rans. It is a tree planted by rivers of waters. It's the kind of trees the Brown family saw as they rounded that curve by the river. Green leaves, healthy roots, beautiful fruit, never fading, never failing. To get the picture complete, you have to turn on to Jeremiah chapter 17, another incredibly popular and well-known passage. And there you will begin to see the Holy Spirit describe the tree that represents the fool or the scorner. The issue isn't whether or not you shall be a tree. The issue is whether or not you shall be the tree God meant you to be. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning with verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man, or without blessing, that trusteth in man. And without blessing shall be the man that makes the flesh his arm. And without blessing shall be the man whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good times come. He won't be around. He will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land that's not even inhabited. But on the other hand, contrast, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. You ever pass through the desert on a hot afternoon and see these little dried up shrubs, that dead branches devoid of leaves? They just seem to broadcast a signal of death. Imagine the loneliness and the fruitlessness and the hopelessness those plants communicate. And Jeremiah says, that's what it's like to live your life apart from the fullness of the Spirit of God. And then he describes three kinds of people. And this would be a good study for some of you to do this week as well, those three kinds, classes of people. The first is the man who trusts in man, or in what man can do, the unbeliever. The one who rests the weight of his salvation on anything less than the gift of God. He may be moral, he may be successful, he may be religious, but if he has never exchanged his life for God's life, he's trusting in man, and he will find himself, once the desert winds have blown across his life, devoid of power, a victim of the heat, a victim of the drought. The second category of people are made up of those who make the flesh their arm. That is, those who may have put their trust in God, but have never learned to rest in God. So they spend their lives trying to please God through some form of religiosity rather than letting God live his life through them. They've trusted God for their salvation, but they can't trust him day to day for his provision. So when the heat comes, they inhabit the parched places in the desert. That's what the scripture says. The third category includes those who have trusted and those who have rested, but if either through yielding to some besetting sin or through gradual departure from having good fellowship with the Lord, Jeremiah describes him as those whose hearts have departed from the Lord. More than others, they feel it when the hot winds of adversity blow and the rains of God's blessing appear to have ceased. They have tasted of the peace of power of God. They've tasted of the power of God. They've tasted of the purpose of God. But the flow of nourishment has ceased and their lives have begun to turn dry. They missed it. And I think probably they are the ones that feel it the most, because they know the difference. But blessed be the man that trusteth in the Lord. Why? Because he shall be like a tree. Like a tree. What kind of tree? Once again, Jeremiah fills us in. A tree planted by the waters. A tree that spreads out her roots by the river. A tree that isn't afraid when the heat comes. A tree whose leaves shall always be green and evergreen. A tree that shall not be careful in the year of drought, won't be anxious when hard times come. Never shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, the next verse says. Who can know it? A tree. Now let me ask you a question I asked earlier. How many of you are trees? Can I see your hand? Now, trees ought to be able to lift their limbs, right? Oh, well, never mind. You and I were supposed to become certain kinds of trees. Trees planted by the water. There's that phrase again. And John chapter 15 reminds us that not only were we to be planted by the water, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch. A branch laying out there can't bear fruit of itself. It has to be in the vine. It has to be a part of the tree. Jesus said, I'm the tree. You're the branches. And if you abide in me, that is, you allow the sap, you allow the fluid from the tree to flow up through me into your lives, you will bring forth much fruit, promise. But without me, as a loose branch, you can't do anything. To be planted then, and that's the first thing, is to be in Christ. A man or a woman can place themselves by the river, paint themselves like a giant oak, go to a religious grocery store and buy some fruit, paste it on their branches and pretend to be a tree. You can do that. And you'll look like a tree. You may even smell like a tree, but when the drought comes, you won't be a tree at all. Unless you've been grafted into the vine, the winds will beat against you and you'll collapse. You'll be a cardboard imitation. If you've never personally placed your life at the feet of Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted his free gift of salvation as full payment for your sins, if you've never asked him to come into your heart and take over your life, you're not a tree. You can look like one and act like one and wave your limbs like one, but you're not a tree. You're a shrub in the desert painted up like a tree. And when the judgment comes, you'll have no advocate with the Father. And he will have offered you a place in the vine and you will have refused. Those two words, in Christ, make the difference between heaven and hell, between life and death. If you've never given your heart to Christ, you can do so this morning. And the flow of power from within, from the root system of the Holy Spirit, will begin to flow through your life and you will be born again. The second aspect of being planted is not only to be in Christ, but to be by the river. And I have to ask you, how many of you really think that you're planted by the river? You say, well, where's the river? The river, beloved, is wherever the word is flowing and the spirit is giving life. And negatively, it means you stop getting your nourishment from the world. You stop getting, if you're going to be the kind of tree you were meant to be, you're not to be walking in the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful. Organized religion for 2,000 years has sought to integrate the mind of God with the ways of the world, even though the scripture says his ways are higher than our ways, as much as heaven is higher than earth. And the world has tried to use the cleverness of man, the creativity of man, and the philosophy of man to further the kingdom of God. And that's like using a saw and a hammer to make a tree. If you're to be the kind of tree you were meant to be, you have to redefine who your friends are. You continue to love and cherish those outside of Christ, but the antenna of your spirit will be closed to their counsel. You will find where God's word is being taught, God's mind is being revealed, God's name is being exalted, and you will station yourself where the waters run deep. But being by the river is not enough. You have to learn to abide. You can be by the river, but if you do not keep the flow clear and appropriate and draw up into you, you must not only be in Christ and planted by the river, you must be rooted. John 15:7 goes on and it says, if you abide in me, that is if you let the sap or the fruit of the Spirit flow up through your veins and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and you've got it. Herein is my Father glorified. You're supposed to bear much fruit. So to abide in Christ is more than being where the word is taught. It's to take the word you receive and draw it into your life and do what? Meditate day and night. I don't know how many of you have ever done a study on meditation, but you need to take some time and look up every reference you can in Scripture and then try to find out what it means to meditate and take a month out of your life and agree that during that month you will learn how to meditate on the Word of God. At the end of that month, I can literally guarantee you, you'll be a different person. And it's what the psalmist meant. He said, if you're going to be the kind of tree you were meant to be, you must learn to delight in the law of the Lord. And in that law, you are to meditate day and night. Day and night means all the time. It means developing a way of life. It means not only taking in the word for information and inspiration, but for transformation. It means you personalize it, you appropriate it, you act on it, you make choices, whatever the cost. And you become accountable so that those choices can be consistent. And you become so sensitive to the word of God that any time you violate the word of God, even in a small way, you know that it breaks the heart of God, so it breaks your heart. It means as you walk by the way, as you sit down, as you rise up, the scripture says, the word of God becomes your every breath. Unconfessed sin breaks your heart because it breaks God's heart. It's not worth it. And tiny compromises, you begin to see like tiny worms that infest a giant tree, and if left untended, they destroy the roots and the tree rots from within. And for a while, it looks good. But eventually, it crumbles because its root system has been destroyed. The kind of tree you are meant to be. It's a tree that's been planted by the river, rooted in the word, resting in the vine. One last ingredient. T-I-M-E. Many of you here are relatively young compared to some of the rest of us. In fact, almost everybody's relatively young compared to some of us. I just beg you, before we leave here today, in the next 5 minutes or so, to come to get a greater grip on the concept of time. Real trees don't just grow and become flashy, beautiful trees overnight. The ones that do usually fade as quickly as they came. Trees must stand the test of time. They must be pruned. They must have the icy breath of winter blow upon them. They must go through that awful experience in the fall where it seems like they're losing everything. They must have that continual flow of new life and leaves continually every spring. And the flames of the summer sun have to beat on their life until they learn to stand tall and strong. Even when the heat around them has dried up the water supply and the trees around them are drooping as though they're all going to die. Time. Time. It's the one great ingredient that man cannot seem to include in his list of prerequisites for growth. We want to become giant oaks in a few years, and giant oaks don't grow in a few years. So we try all kinds of spiritual fertilizer. We use all kinds of religious trickery. We create activities that we guarantee can be cloned and packaged and promise that even the scrawniest scrub can look like a mighty tree in only days. The trouble is, it isn't looking like a tree or sounding like a tree that makes the difference, beloved. It's being one. And to be the kind of tree you are meant to be, you've got to plant yourself, root yourself, and stay there. By the river. That's the reason, as life goes on, you will probably find that the ones that ultimately stand the test of time may not always be the vocal ones, may not always be the visible ones, and may not even be the talented ones. They're the kind of trees the body of Christ needs, though, when the battle gets rough. Men and women who've not only read books on prayer, but who have spent years on their knees in prayer. Men and women who not only have taught seminars on love, but who have taken 1 Corinthians 13 and made it their life. Men and women who not only teach and preach on standing in the storm, but who through the circumstances of life have had to stand in the storm, and having done all, have stood. Stood until the leaves of the Spirit of God have blossomed on the branches of their lives, and the hungry of the flock have waited under their branches to be fed. My friend, becoming a tree takes a lifetime. And if you spend all of your life taking your temperature to see if you're growing, you miss it. Satan's lie is to convince the Christian that even if you've been planted by the river and even if you've been abiding in the vine, nothing's happening because you can't see it. And that's a lie. If you are abiding in the vine and his word is abiding in you, you are growing. That's an absolute. You say, but I'm not a missionary. Not everybody is. You say, but I'm not a visible spiritual hero. Big deal. You say, but I'm still struggling. I know. So am I. But I'll tell you one thing, beloved. You can't see a tree grow. There may be some who think you'll never bear fruit, but they don't know what's going on in your heart, and they don't know what God knows. And so often the, quote, leaders in the body of Christ become those who from the world's perspective can pass Madison Avenue's test for success, sharp, articulate, driven motivators, often manipulators of men. That's not what God calls a tree. A tree, beloved, is a man who plants himself by the river of God, roots himself in the word of God, and when the winds of adversity begin to glow, rests himself in the shelter of the everlasting arms, knowing that the one ingredient that makes a tree after all, is time. And time we can't circumvent. And time we can't accelerate. It's a tender touch of a holy God saying, sit still, be faithful, and abide. You will become a tree, not just any kind of tree, the kind of tree you were meant to be. The neat thing is that, as always, God always gives us wonderful promises. And he gives us at least four in this passage. He said, you become the kind of tree you were meant to be, and I promise you, I guarantee it, or as the guy on television says, I guarantee it, you will bear fruit. You will, but in season. And only God knows when your season is. When God deems it proper, you will produce spiritual life. It's a promise. Secondly, your leaf will be green. It won't wither. When the heat is on, the fruit will remain. You may not even be aware of it. That's not necessary. Thirdly, you won't be anxious in the year of drought. When the rains of God's blessing seem to have vanished, the hidden nourishment that's been stored up in your heart from meditating on the Word of God will let you rest. And fourthly, you will never cease yielding fruit. Never. That's a promise. It won't be how much visible fruit you can see this year. Some years, the fruit may not seem to be there at all. But if your roots are deep and you're planted by the river, the leaves will blossom, the fruit will form, and the one who gives you life will pour that life through you. He guarantees it. That's the kind of tree you are meant to be. Slow growing? Probably. Lots of pruning? Yep. Withstanding the floods and the winds and the ice and the heat? Yeah. But one day you'll be standing there not even aware that you're that kind of tree, and a little bird will nest in your branches and whisper in your ear, thanks for being there when I needed you. Or a little lamb separated from the flock will press itself against your trunk and sighing say, thanks for growing strong enough to lean on. Or maybe a bunch of children will be out walking by the river and they'll see the fruit that you didn't even know you were bearing on your branches, and taking a piece to eat, say, thank you, Mr. Tree. You took the time to be there until this fruit was born. Maybe passersby will stop and take your picture and only stand in awe of the God who made you, never even mentioning you. What a blessing. That means that when you get to heaven at the Bema Seat of Christ, a gem will be yours for eternity because you didn't share the glory of God. You allowed it to be offered to the God of glory. And on that day when the heavens are singing angelic anthems of praise and a literal forest of believers is gathered around the tree of life worshiping the Lamb, you will rejoice with joy unspeakable that you made the choice and took the time to become the kind of tree you were meant to be. So take inventory this morning. If you're one of those who's never trusted Christ, you're not a tree at all. But you can say the word this morning, and you'll become one. Are you one of those who's trusted but never rested? Then you're missing the blessing of being a tree. Have you trusted and rested, but has your heart, as the psalmist said, departed from the Lord? Did you grow discouraged because you couldn't see the fruit and you just gave up? Beloved, it's not too late. This morning, right now, you can bow your head and open your heart and yield your life afresh and say to God, whatever time I have left for the rest of my life, make me a tree. Not just any kind of tree. The kind of tree I was meant to be. And having prayed that prayer, beloved, plant yourself by the river. Root yourself in the Word and be patient. Because it really is true. Only God can make a tree. And it's also really true that the greatest joy of his heart is to do that. And so your prayer might ought to be, oh, that I might somehow be as strong and as tall as a mighty tree. A tree that lifts its limbs to the sky and lending its shade to all who pass by. A tree that has stood the test of the years, withstanding storms that brought struggles and tears. Walking by faith in the years of drought as the streams quit rushing, supplies ran out. A tree whose heart to bear fruit aches, yet is willing to wait as long as it takes, devoting its life to just knowing God, sending its roots into his rich sod. Until one day the comment is made, let's go stand under that tree and drink of its shade. Let's go rest neath those branches the birds rest upon. There's a tree we can all lean on. Oh, that I might become one day that kind of tree. And how I pray that as the years pass, men would see in me the kind of tree I was meant to be. Our Father and our God, may every one of us this morning take inventory. And may we cry out to you, Father, make us the kind of trees we were meant to be. Plant us by the river. Allow us to abide in the vine. Let the power of your Spirit flow through us. And may we be willing to stand the test of time until one day we can see the miracle of miracles, others feeding on the very branches we thought would never bear fruit. What joy. What a privilege. And thank you for the picture book of life you've given us when you drew us pictures of trees. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.